Well, amen. I want to say that a couple of weeks ago, Gordon, who's back here in the back, gave his heart and life to the Lord Jesus Christ and is praying today about, amen. Y'all give him a hand. And this morning, Jason came up here and made the same decision. And so y'all, amen. Yeah, round of applause. And y'all pray for these men here and so many others that are just fighting those battles of living in the world but not being of the world. And we're going to do everything we can in this church to support people in discipleship. And you're not alone when it comes to it. So we're going to be here for you. And any time, I always tell you when it comes here, people come to the altar, just continue to pray throughout that week for those people. You never know what types of needs people are bringing down to the altars. This morning I'm going to be as brief as I can, but I look at your watch, Randy. Last week we spoke about are you a wise or are you a foolish builder, and we were kind of setting up for Vacation Bible School and looking at the Bible being your foundation, being your bedrock, what you should be turning to. And we talked about all the importances of those things, building on that solid ground, not on sand, which shifts. And the foundation is the most important thing that you can do to prepare to start to build. And so many people are building on sand. You're not building on a solid foundation. And we wonder why when the streams rise, when the wind blows, that our houses come crashing down, when our lives come crashing down. And we need to be, building our lives on that solid foundation of Jesus Christ and the Word of God. And with today being Father's Day, I want us to talk about and ask this question of when does a boy become a man? When does a boy become a man? And what uniquely sets a man apart from a boy? And if you thought about that, on Saturdays, the second Saturday of every month, we have a Bible study for our men. And that Bible study is entitled Stepping Up, A Call to Courageous Manhood. And a few of the things that we'll talk about this morning comes from what we've already discussed in that Bible study. But when you look at one of the things that is happening in our world today that is tragic, is we're losing our identities. Okay, we don't know who's a man, who's a woman, what is a boy, what is a girl today. Everybody wants to be one and the same. And I'm here today to tell you that there is a difference between a man, and there is a difference between a boy, and there's a difference between a woman, and there's a difference between a girl. And I don't care what bathrooms that you want to try to go to and all the rest of that stuff that's in our world today that is out there, and I get it, okay? But we are losing our identity, and that causes chaos. And when that change fully happens, I'm telling you, our societal structure is going to collapse. And it's collapsing around us now. And probably no other gender and protected class or subgroup or whatever you want to label out there other than men is being attacked in our world today. And that's because men reigned supreme for all of these years, and then different things happened and bad choices were made. But now what you see is people want to come in and take the rug out from up under men and give all of these other things to other people. And it's bad for a man to do what a man should do in the world today. It doesn't look right. I mean, everything's looked down. You look at how a father is portrayed on television today. It's not something that I want to model myself after when it comes to a father. And so it is being beat down today, and we're just kind of sitting down saying, oh, yeah, we're going to succumb to that. And I hope this morning we can talk about a couple of different things. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 11, Paul says here that when I was a child, I talked like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put childish ways, behind me. I put childish ways behind me. I could demonstrate for you this morning, as I say in your notes, this kind of rift, this problem that we're having today with this identity, if I was to ask several people today to stand up and tell me what is the definition of a man. Or I could ask you under the same question, what is the definition of a woman? There would be many varying different definitions that people would give today. You would say, well, I think that a man, and you'd give these criterion characteristics here, and another person would go, well, I don't really think so. I think that it's this and this and this, and or it's at this particular time or that particular time. Everybody has this. And in our men's meeting, we had a video where they went out, put a microphone in people's mouth, and they said, when did you become a man? And I'm going to tell you, that's a sobering thought when you think about that as a man. When? Think about that, man. When did you become a man? Or are you? You know, still in progress? But when? At what point did that tip? You know, that's something that takes a minute to really ponder over. And when you take a look at the different cultures around the world, and last night and this morning I spent a lot of time, reading some rites of passage that different cultures have, becoming a man. And there's some that I couldn't describe to you today in pleasant company, what the people require them to do all over the world today. But one of which that I thought was absolutely nuts was that they build this island tribe, builds this tall, just wooden with sticks, scaffolding type of thing. And I forget, it starts with a V, that tribe. But they bungee jump, but it's called, it just left me. Ground jumping or something, but there's no water, nothing, it's just the ground, and they tie vines, this is not even nylon rope, to their feet, and they jump, and the idea is for your shoulders and head and all to get as close to the ground as possible, but obviously not to hit it. And I thought, yeah, I'm good, okay, I'm good, because I don't think all this would be working on a vine. You know what I'm saying? Good grief. And, there is no margin of error for that. But if you do that, and then there was another one to where they had those ants that really have a powerful sting, and they had to put their hand in that glove of these ants while they sting them, and you had to do it for 10 minutes. And they begin, because of all the venom that is in their bodies, they begin to convulge and to shake and all of this, and maybe you had to do it two or three times until you can really stand there like a man. And do that. Folks, we're not living in them kind of days anymore, all right? That's crazy. So again, if you thought that's what you had to do to become a man, I am not one, okay? Because I'm smarter than that, okay? So, but anyway, when you look at the different cultures that are out there, the Jewish culture, and I think it's good to compare them to us, because they look at manhood as being when you turn 13 and you have a bar mitzvah, okay? So their age is kind of 13. You have your bar mitzvah, and then you become a man. In American society, we kind of look at 18 years old as being that time that you become a man. Not me. I don't, because I was a youth pastor for many a years, and I can tell you, I didn't have a lot of men sitting there in my youth groups, okay, even when they turned 18. But we look at that and we say, 18 is that time because you can go vote and you can join the armed services. Okay, but you and I both know that age is not the defining factor in whether or not you become a woman, a man, or anything. Then, and I think I put this in your notes here, that there are plenty of boys who shave in this world and plenty of youth manning up in tough circumstances. You got a lot of people that are less than 18, maybe, that are stepping up into manhood, and you got a lot of people that are 35, 40, 50 that are not. So when does a boy become a man? When does that take place? And I want you to really look at what Paul says in verse 11. He says that when he was a child, he talked, thought, and reasoned like a child. And what does that mean there? What is he talking about that he talked like a child? He thought like a child. He reasoned like a child there. And then he goes on to say that he put those childish ways behind him. He's not talking about something when it comes to, we think about manhood today as self-reliance. When we leave home and we cut that umbilical cord from our parents and we move out and get a job and we start providing for ourselves. That is when you become a man. Doubtful. Doubtful. I've seen it happen a lots of times. I did it. I moved out. I was 19 years old. I moved out, and I've never been back at home since. Am I going to sit here and tell you that when I was 19 years old and sitting in that apartment for the first time with all those bills, that now I was a man? Mm-mm. Paul seems to be talking about something a little bit deeper in this verse, does he not? Self-reliance, is that what he's talking about? Do you get that when you read this, that manhood is self-reliance? You just making sure that you're not relying on somebody else to lead you? Am I saying that that is not a quality that a man should have? Don't hear what I'm not saying this morning now. Did you get that? Don't hear what I am not saying. Because some people are going to say, well, he's saying that a man shouldn't be self-reliant. I didn't say that. But I'm saying that's not the defining factor. And that's not what the Bible is talking about right here. I don't think that you would read that from what Paul is saying here. Whenever I take a look at it and take a look at the manhood today, and I think that there was an analogy in our Bible study that told us that if you were dropped on this planet here without having any idea about manhood, you had never lived here, and you were dropped on this planet, and then you consumed all the TV, all the books, all the talking to people that you possibly could, what idea of manhood would you walk away from? And I can guarantee you it would be much distorted from what the Bible would say. Because when you just watch TV, what is the TV teaching us about men and manhood today? Or parenting or whatever in general? It's not good. I'm not going to stand here and list all of the things that are out there. But when I look at this, Paul's talking about spiritual manhood. And I put this quote in your notes from Woodrow Wilson. And it was in the book. And I think Woodrow Wilson, our 28th president, knew a little bit about spiritual manhood. And this is what he said. No man has ever risen to the real stature of spiritual manhood until he has found that it is finer to serve somebody else than it is to serve himself. I want you to let that soak in for a moment. I believe that Mr. Wilson hit the nail on the head right there. I believe as I look back, let me come down here with you for a minute. I believe as I look back over my life and I thought about that Bible study, and when did I become a man? When you watch the movie Courageous, they sit around the table outside and talk about this. And one of them says, I become a man when my father told me I was a man. Well, you know what? A lot of people talk about Mother's Day and Father's Day. Let me nail this down real quick. People say, well, I don't really like Mother's Day and I don't really like Father's Day. It brings up bad memories for me because something or other happened. Guess what? Mother's Day nor Father's Day is the greatest days for me either. When you seen my mama and daddy in here? When do you hear me talk about my mama and daddy in a positive light that is out there? But see, you sang a song a while ago when I was out at the altar. Long time ago, I realized that it was all about my heavenly father. And I appreciate my earthly parents for giving me life and telling me that there was a God and the rest of that kind of stuff. But I come to church not because we're one day I may have said something that, you know, I celebrate the fact that that Dennis, you got a father like him who can also pour into me, not having the greatest of fatherly examples for myself. So there's other people in here outside of our personal selfishness that we can celebrate fathers today. I think so. So I'm here today. But I want you to know my story is not the greatest when it comes to fathers. But I'm never going to shy away from coming to church because of that, because you're talking about fathers today. Because guess what? It's all about my heavenly father today. And that's what you got to get. That's what you got to get an understanding of. So that was free right there. I don't charge you nothing for that. Now, what I'm saying about this transition that you got to make, and I began to think, I didn't have my father never looked at me, and he's still alive, but he never looked at me and said, you're a man today. Neither did my grandfather, who poured into me more than any other man in my family. And so I thought, well, when was that? Have I made that transition, you know, yet? And as I led that men's meeting that morning, it hit me that I became a man probably 2012, about a year after I got married. And because it was at that time that I think I met Woodrow Wilson's definition right there. It was at that time it said, no man has ever risen to the real stature of spiritual manhood until he has found that it is finer to serve somebody else than to serve himself. And I looked back over my life, and I looked at it, and what sets a boy apart? A boy, his thinking, his speech, his reasoning is typically all about himself. What he wants, the next toy that he wants, or all of those things is me, me, me most of the time. And even our teenagers and adolescents, it's all about me. It's all about me. That's okay. It's a period of time that you have in your life to be that way. But when you become a man, you ought to become someone that stops thinking about me, me, me all the time, and you elevate your thought, you elevate your speech, and you elevate your reasoning to the point that you're looking at other people's interest higher than you're looking at yourselves. And that, folks, to me, is the pivotal point between when you become a man and when you're a boy and then you become a man. And you straddle those things. There's five areas of manhood: boyhood, adolescence, manhood, mentor, and patriarch. And those are those five levels of manhood. And we've talked about you straddle some of them sometimes. When you're an adolescent, sometimes you act like a man. And then sometimes men, we act like adolescents down there. And then when you're a mentor and you're a little bit older, you kind of act like a man a little bit. And an adolescent going down, we step up, we step down. We do the stair step kind of stuff, going up and down there, exercising. But I'm saying, have you reached that period of time, men? Your age has absolutely nothing really to do with whether you're a man or not, especially when it comes to be a spiritual man. Because guess what? We today sometimes think that you've got to, and I'm not just saying this because I'm quite young, but it is good to be able to say it right now. You don't have to be 50 to act responsible. Jesus Christ was 30 years old when he began his ministry. All of the disciples, outside of maybe Peter, were within their early 30s. When you look at almost everybody in the Bible, they were younger people. Because guess what? By the time you hit 50 and 60 in those days, probably were gone. You didn't have 102 lifespans and things of that nature. I mean, you had it back then, but not with, you didn't have medical technology that we have today and whatnot, so lifespans were shorter. So they didn't have time to waste. I don't think we've got time to waste today either. But when you look at this verse that Paul wrote to the Philippian church in Philippians 2, verses 3 and 4, I think when you get this in your mind, he said, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interest, but also to the interest of others. What I love about Brother Dula is how humble he is. He didn't tell you one of the, I think, greatest stories that is out there about what happened when y'all went to take that hill and when the piece of wood was stuck in the back of your battery pack of that phone there and the things that he is. So he told you three or four times a day he didn't want to tell all those war stories that are like that. But the humility that you can get to there, and it's not just macho-ness that makes you a man. And so I'm saying, in today's world, what would it look like in today's world if the pivotal moment between when you are a boy and you become a man is when you think about other people better than you think about yourselves? Then what would our homes look like today? What would our nation look like today if that was the model by which you and I set forth in our manhood? What would be different? Picture that in your mind for a moment. It's a lot, 180 degrees different than where we are today. Men, let me say something to you real quick, because I know what it's like to be busy. I get that. But your career is not worth advocating your responsibility of a father. This church, and I've told y'all this from the very beginning, when we had Eli, and I have, you know, about to have another child here, I'm going to be at home and eat dinner with my family. I'm going to do that. That means sometimes I can't be at the hospital every single day that somebody is in the hospital. That may mean that I can't respond to your text messages, and it may take me 3 days, Ginger, to respond fully to the text message that you sent me, or the email that is sent sometimes, or whatever that is out there, because we had to juggle things. But I learned something when I was in seminary and read a book by Charles Stanley's son, Andy Stanley, and I've mentioned this over and over again, and I think every single person on the planet ought to read the 100 pages in this little book called Choosing to Cheat. How many people... I've got an associate pastor, 4 deacons, and a youth pastor. How many of them can go to the hospital and be there for that sick person in the church? But how many people can sit at my son's baseball game and take my place? Nobody. How many people can sit in your meeting at your job? But how many people can sit at your child's dance recital? You can't send your secretary for that. You got to take time to be there, because at the end of your life, when you get to that patriarchal period and you begin to know that there's more years behind you than there are years in front of you, you begin to survey, and you're not going to be proud when you look and say, I never looked my kids in the eye and said, I love you. I never sat down and ate dinner with them. I was on the road, but yet I sent my money home, because you know what? Your children could care less about that money, really. They think that they love to have all the nicest of clothes and the biggest of houses, but I know this for a fact, because not only, it's only been 10 years since I've been in some of their positions, being really young. Like, I'm 29 years old, so it's been 10 years since I was 19, not been a whole long time, and I did youth ministry during that same time. Kids want you to invest time in them. And I don't think that we're thinking about our children, we're thinking about our families when we're always gone. Whether that's a mother or whether that's a father or whatever the case is, time is more important than that. So guess what? You may have to eat, you know, hot dogs all the time or whatever the case may be. Maybe you don't get to go out. Maybe you get water. I'm sitting at the table last night. Brooke and I are flying to New York. Maybe people didn't know this. We're flying to New York this Saturday. I won't be here Sunday, okay? And my father-in-law is sitting at the table with me, you know, really saying a lot of things about the fact that we're going to New York. And, well, why can't you pay for my meal? You're going to New York. Just keep on jabbing. And I said, well, you know what? All of my family, we got water. He and his side of the table all got Coca-Cola. And what I was saying to him, somebody 30 years older than me almost, is that saved me $10 right there. Could I bought tea? Sure. Could I got whatever I wanted? Sure. But I make choices in my life. And my family knows when we go out to eat, we're going to get water. That's what we do. In case one day we would take a treat and we get tea. You know? And I'm not broke. Don't please take a special love offering for me. That's not, I'm just saying that I make choices like that, because if I want to go to New York, I'll go. Because I grew up broke. I grew up having to go to, because my dad worked like a dog, he did, but I grew up having to go to food banks to get food, and I went to bed hungry. I know what that's like. And if I want to go to New York, or if I want to buy a new car, if I want to do whatever I'm going to do, I work for my money, and I spend my money wisely. And if I got something, I don't buy water, I don't get drinks, and we don't have debt and things in our house that we're maxing things out and credit cards and all that kind of stuff. We're responsible. And by George, if I've done my money right and I want to go somewhere, see, that's why I do all that, so I can if I want to and don't put my family out to be able to do it. But I refuse to make choices as a husband and as a father to put my family in a situation to where they don't know if we're going to be able to pay the bills the next week. Now, that's just me. And some people sit back and say, well, I don't have that choice. Let me tell you something. If you're making money today, this is another freebie. If you're making money today, you have what we call discretionary spending. That means you go get that iced coffee. That means you stop by Chick-fil-A. That means you do all of those things that are there. That means you may go and say, well, I'm going to go buy a 24-pack of beer that I seen a guy walking out of the store the other day, you know, with. Hey, not going to knock you about that. But if you're doing all of that kind of stuff, But then you look at your child and you tell them that I can't do whatever this is over here to invest in you. You spend money on other things that are out there sometimes. But how you lead on different things is important. People are watching you when it comes to that kind of stuff. And I want to invest in my family. And you know what? We're not always going to be able to do things like go to New York. Because I'm going to have two kids. I don't plan on working at Bank of America and slaving away like that. I planned after we have this next child to do whatever I've got to do. That's why we've been paying our debt down and getting the rest of that kind of stuff. So I'm not going to have to be shackled over. That means that we're going to have to do a whole lot less of things. And my family, we're planning for that kind of stuff now. Because I can do a lot of things outside of being a pastor and make a whole lot more money than I am right now. But what does it profit a man to gain the whole world but to lose his soul? And I'm not talking about my soul, but to lose my family. It ain't worth it. And I work in banking, and I don't love money like that, I can guarantee you. Your children are looking at you. And let's say you're not a father in here today, but we're men. You got people in this building that are looking up to you, that need you. We got young people. We have teenagers. We have men sitting in this room that may be 35 years old that need a mentor today. And it's time, men, that we get out of this boyhood stuff and we put those childish ways behind us and we go forward and we get to that mentor stage that we can pour into other people. But I want you to know, and I'm going to tell you this so you'll know. You may be sitting here a boy today thinking that you was a man, but you really need to ask. If you're telling me today that you're a man, I'm telling you I'm a man now. And I don't have any bones about that. But I'm asking you as fathers and as men, are you a man when it comes to the Bible? And what Paul was talking about, he goes into what Woodrow Wilson is saying. Are you looking to other people's interest more than yourself? And to be a father is to not just be, I can't say that, is not just be somebody who participated. To be a father is the same way that we had to disciple here in this church. It's one-on-one time. You don't grow disciples in the church, and you don't raise children on Skype. You got to do it one-on-one. And I'm going to tell you something, men of the church. I wouldn't be where I am today at 29 years old if it wasn't for you. I didn't have it at home, and where I found it was at church, and I still find it today. And what y'all do and the things you say and the investments you make a difference. Let's pray. Father God, I just pray, Lord, right now, as